it would probably help you this morning if you have your Bibles open in front of you. That passage will be read from Exodus chapter 32. And the passage, or the part of this great chapter that I want to focus on this morning is verse 26, and in particular, the question in verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? The full verse says, then Moses stood in the gate and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. We surely have here one of the big questions of life. There are many big questions that people raise. How can you be sure there is a God? How do you know that there is life after death? The Bible itself asks big questions. Mark was speaking to the children this morning, and he said that the real issues of humanity began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and God put out a question. Where are you? Where are you? And that question is there again this morning. Where are you? Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, he had known a great victory in his life, and yet he knew threats from the queen. She said that she would take his life. He ran away, but God met with him in that situation, and God asked him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And we have got these big questions. This morning, the big question that you have to face, that I have to face, that we all have to face, is who is on the Lord's side? Now, this question was asked over 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, more than 3,000 years ago from our own situation. But it's a big question. It's a relevant question. But it is a question that was asked in a specific context. It was asked before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. But I am asking it this morning, after the Lord Jesus Christ has come to earth, I am asking it this morning with the benefit of 2,000 years of history. Although Moses is asking the question, the same question, or the question with the same sense, could be asked by God. Who is on my side? Moses is asking his people, who is on the side of the God of the Bible? And this is why this is a continuing question. This is why it is a question that is as relevant today as it was in the days when Moses first asked it. It is as relevant today because the God of the Bible is our God. He is the unchanging God. But we know God in varying situations in life. There are many of us here this morning who have known God possibly in excess of 40 years. We have known God through generations of our own lives. And yet, there are children here this morning, and some of you not even 10 years of age, and yet the question still comes to you. Who is on the Lord's side? And we have to consider this question and answer this question in the situation in which we find ourselves. The children, we trust, have got many years in front of them. Those of us who are of more mature years, we don't know how many years are in front of us. But what I want to say to you this morning is the God who asks this question, the God who is the focus of this question, is the unchanging God. In the New Testament, we are told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, why did Moses ask this question? Well, let me give you a very brief overview of the chapter. We've read it, but it doesn't always sink in, does it, as we are reading these things. In verses 1 to 6, we have a people who are impatient with God, and a people who are impatient with God's leader. If you look at verse 1, we're told, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. They didn't know what had become of Moses because he was on the mountain. He was in the presence of God. In effect, Moses was involved in an experience in life, in a ministry that would change the whole life of these people and would in fact provide the foundation of life for all civilized humanity. He was receiving the Ten Commandments. He was receiving the law of God about how we should live with one another. And in fact, how the Old Testament people of God should worship God. And yet, people became impatient. Where is he? What's he doing? What's happened? Why are we here? Have you ever asked questions like that? We do it all the time, don't we? The day that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, two of his disciples said, we had hoped. They weren't asking a question, but they were being impatient, just like these people were. They thought that God should work according to their timetable and according to their understanding. And we all are like that. Then in verses 7 to 10 of this chapter, we have an insight into our God. And I want to describe God in a way this morning in which some of you will be surprised. Verses 7 to 10 show us the jealousy of God. Because God is angry that his people have made a golden calf and they have said, these are your gods. They're in the middle of verse 8. And God is angry because his people have been distracted from him and are going after other gods. He is ready to judge these people and to raise up another nation under Moses. But then in verses 11 to 14, we see Moses as a great man of prayer. And he's saying, Lord, for the honor of your name, please do not do this. Because people will see the way that your people have been destroyed. And they will say, look at their God. Did he bring them out to be destroyed in this way? And we have this man standing and praying for the honor of God. Then in verses 15 to 20, we are taken down the mountain. Moses and Joshua have been up the mountain, and as they're going down, this conversation begins, and Joshua says, I can hear the sound. There's a noise in the camp. It must be the noise of war. People have come out to destroy God's people. Moses says, it's not the shout of victory. It's not the cry of defeat. It's the sound of rejoicing and dancing that I hear. And they go down, and Moses is angry as he sees the way that the people have turned against God. And there is a tragic event that takes place in this situation, because Moses, in fact, breaks the tablets of stone that he has been given. The word of God, if you like, it's the first, well, it's unique because it was stone upon which God had written, God himself had written the Ten Commandments, and Moses broke them in horror at the sin of these people. And then once they get down the mountain, there is this interaction, this discussion between Moses and Aaron, what has gone on here? And Moses says, well, it was the people. They wanted me to do this. Well, Aaron had been left with responsibility. He couldn't blame the people. He should have been the one who said, you want to go that way? That is the wrong way to go. And Aaron is challenged for his own failure. But then when we come down to verse 25, we come to the context of the verse that we're looking at this morning. And notice the way verse 25 begins. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose. The people have kicked over the traces. They have gone beyond the limits. And Moses calls for commitment. Everyone has turned against God. Who is going to stand for God? Who is going to say that they are on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi say, we will do it. And then they are told to do something. And we have to remember that this is Old Testament. They are told to bring the judgment of God by executing everyone who has been involved in this horrible turning away from God. Then in verses 30 to 34, we see repentance and restoration. Moses speaks to the people and for the people in verse 30, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so he goes up the mountain and he prays, and God is gracious. And friends, I want you to understand this morning, that our God is gracious. Notice what is written in verse 34. But now, this is God speaking, but now go lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit this sin upon them. What is God saying? He's saying, even though these people have rebelled against me, I am still their God. I will still lead these people. I will still work in their lives. I will still show them that I am willing to forgive. We've seen the overview of the chapter. I want to draw out a number of pertinent lessons for us this morning. The first thing that I want to remember, or to remind you of, that this is our God. It was popular in the late 19th century and the early 20th century to speak of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as though somehow they were in conflict with one another. And that might be your understanding of God today. Now, the revelation that God has given of himself, the declaration, is different in the Old Testament from what it is in the New Testament. But it is not distinct. It is a process. It is a progress. In the Old Testament, essentially, we see the holiness of our God and the power of our God. We see that God does not deal lightly with sin. Moses, in this passage, doesn't simply talk about this being my God, but he talks about God being the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, there in verse 13. Our God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Our God is the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Isaiah, the God of Jeremiah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was not saying, that's history, today is different. No, he was saying, that is history, that is the foundation, we are a part of it. But friends, today, we do not simply have the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. We have the whole of the Bible. We have the picture of God that is given to us throughout the Old Testament, which says that God chose a people for himself, and they rebelled against him. So he disciplined them by sending them into exile, but he brought them back. But we also have the New Testament. We have the New Testament, which says to us that the Word, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh, became a human being, and lived among us. And friends, this is our God. He is the same God, but he has spoken to us in a different way from the way that he spoke through Moses and to Moses. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to become a human being, to live as we live, to understand the trials that we know. And God did not come into this world, as he did in this story, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is the Lord? This is our God. Our God is the God who came into the world to save sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was laid upon him. When Jesus went to the cross, he carried our sins. It was in effect as if he had been into the courtroom of heaven and he said, God, who is guilty of sin? He didn't need to ask that question because he knew who was guilty. But before he came to earth, who is guilty of sin? And the Lord says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus says, I will go and pay the price of the people that you give to me. And Jesus came into the world as our Lord and as our God. Our God is a holy God. He has to condemn sin. But when we read a story like this, we can say they were terrible people, and we can distance ourselves from them. But if this is our God, the next point that I want us to understand from this reading this morning is that these are our brothers. These are our sisters. The people who became impatient in the days of Moses were human beings just like we are. Just as God has not changed, so the human heart has not changed. The way we perform sin has changed. The things that we see as sinful, we've changed the goalpost, we've changed the guidelines, but essentially, we are all still sinners. We all shall fall short of the glory of God. We like to think that we would never do anything like this. Or I ask the question, no? Friends, let's understand the truth about ourselves. In prayer this morning, I remembered some of the troubled spots of the world. Let me say to you, Paris, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Belsen, Auschwitz. What else could we mention? Friends, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What was the problem with these people? It's mentioned there in verse 25. We are told that the people had broken loose. They had turned away. Before Moses had gone up into the mountain, he had said, you are to live like this. He had said to Aaron, and you are in control. But things are no different, friends. Judges 21 tells us that there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul writes about the Lord's Supper, we are told, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. They're talking there about fellowship within the church. And yet people do what they want to do. And it is no different today. We talk about British values. But friends, are these the values that shaped our nation? Or are they values that have been drawn up to accommodate our compromise and our sin? Who is it that had broken loose? Was it the heathen nations? No, it was God's people. The people that God had saved from the complacency of Egypt. Because that's where it started. God had blessed them in the days of Joseph. And they had become complacent. Oh, this is a wonderful place. And they became so complacent that they became slaves to the Egyptians. God had saved them. They had seen the superpowers of their day defeated. They had seen God's power in nature and the world around them. God had opened the Red Sea to save them, but had closed the Red Sea to judge their enemies. God had guided them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He had provided food and water for them on their journey through the wilderness. And yet, Aaron could make a horrible, blasphemous statement in verse 4. He says, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Blasphemy. A downright lie. A nonsense. This golden calf had not existed the day before. And yet they had been led for almost a year by the hand of God. Friends, we can't move the goalposts and expect to get away with it. We cannot change the principles of our God. Let me ask you this morning, what has made any nation great? What has made any person great? It is a relationship of trust and obedience to our God and to his word. The psalmist says, how shall a young man keep his way clean? By taking your word and obeying it. This is our God. These are our brothers. And finally, this is the need. Or this is our need. We have to face the question. You have to face the question. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is it that is prepared to stand against the unfaithfulness? Who is it in the face of impatience is prepared to be patient. Who is it? When the world is going in this direction, is prepared to say, no, I will go in this direction. I will stand for my God. Moses was saying, who is prepared to say, I am different? Oh, but Bernard, we don't want to be different. Friends, if you want to be a Christian this morning, if you want to know peace with God, then you have to be different. At the in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Quoting the Old Testament, the Apostle Peter says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But I've shown, friends, haven't I, that none of us is holy. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Then how can we stand on the Lord's side? How can we say that we will be different? How can we say that we will stand against the tides? Well, the answer is given in this same verse. Come to me. And I'm not saying come to me. It is God who is speaking. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who, when he was here on earth, looked out on the crowds and said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He stood up in one of the great festivals and he said, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. Through Isaiah, he says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Buy milk without money and without price. This is our need. This is your need this morning. Your need is to be on the Lord's side. I want to play with words a little bit. And I would want to say, our need is not simply to be on the Lord's side. Our need is to be in the Lord's side. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. We can only do that by faith. We can only do it by God's grace. This passage shows us the grace of God. That at the end, God was able to say to Moses to lead the people up, but now go lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. That same message rings out today. Even though we have sinned, even though we have fallen short of the glory of God, when we are prepared to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that peace because he has taken responsibility. In a way, Moses in this story was like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he went up to God and he said, Lord, save these people, but if you won't save them, then even take me from this world. Verse 32. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book that you have written. God did not blot Moses out, but he blotted out another. On the cross of Calvary, there was darkness. There was separation between God the Son and God the Father. And God the Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know the answer to that question, friends? So that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ might be taken in to heaven, might be forgiven, might know peace with God. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never understood your need, you must come now. But let me apply this to every member of this church this morning. If you are like the people of the Old Testament, you've walked with God, you've seen His salvation, but you've been distracted, you've been turned aside, you've wanted to go another way, then God says to you this morning, come to me. Let nothing else be more important to you than me, the one true living God. We have an unchanging God with an unchanging call. Come to me. Will you this morning stand out and be different so that you might continue your journey with peace? Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. Amen. Those of you who were in the prayer meeting on Wednesday would have concluded with this hymn. Sadly, I wasn't there to sing it, but I want to sing it this morning because it asks this question and it gives the answer. Who is on the Lord's side? The answer, by thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Can you say that this morning? Let's rise and sing 765.